Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to welcome all of you, and we're going to jump right into our passage this morning. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at verses 21 through 31. Don't worry, if you don't have a Bible, don't own one. It'll be on the screen, and let me just start by reading this amazing passage of Scripture. One scholar writes that this is probably the most important passage, not only in the book of Romans, but in the entire Bible. So here's Apostle Paul writing verse 21, and he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And what Paul does next, all throughout Romans, he asks a series of really rhetorical questions. And he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." The word of the Lord. And so I want to start by asking us a question to kind of frame our thinking around this important passage of Scripture. And here's the question: how do most people think they are made right with God today? Like, how do most religions think about how they are made right with God? How do most people think they are made right with God? And you need to understand that every single religion except Christianity says simply this: you're made right with God by being a good person, by doing good things. And if you're a good person and you do good things, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then maybe, just maybe, you'll reach heaven or get to enlightenment or achieve nirvana, whatever you believe. And so the focus really is entirely on your performance. And it's no wonder it's that way, because really all of life works that way. Like, for example, if you need a job, what do you typically do? You polish off your resume, try not to lie too much in your resume, and you go on interviews and you essentially say, "Here's my record, here's my performance, here's where I went to school, like, you really want me, so hire me. Here's what I've done," right? Or if you want to go on and get an advanced degree, right? We do the same thing. You point to your transcripts, your academic record, your GRE test scores, and you send those to schools and say, "You really want me. I deserve it. So please accept me into your program." And so we prove ourselves because we really think that all of life works this way. I deserve it. I've earned it. It's mine. And so what happens is we think that religion and things with God are the same way. And so what we do is we get out our spiritual performance record and we rely on that to be accepted. "Hey, God, look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look what a good little boy I've been. You must accept me," right? Because why wouldn't you? And so Paul comes along, and what he's going to do in these verses is argue that there is a completely different way, right? And so up until this point in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul has been arguing. It's been a tough argument, right? It's been hard to swallow what he's been saying. But in Romans 1 and 2 and 3, he's been saying that irreligious people and religious people, pagans and really good people, Jewish people and Gentiles, everybody essentially are all on the same sinking ship. It's going down. Every single one of us deserve the anger and wrath of God because we've all sinned. And suddenly, Paul comes along and he drops what I would call like a spiritual bomb. He says, "But now," right? So let's say that together. "But now," thank you. And so Paul's like, he's been hiking up this incredible theological mountain, and he finally gets to the top, and it's almost like a sigh of relief that he just kind of blurts out, "Ah, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, aka the entire Old Testament, has already told us about. Now, you need to understand that this was a radical turn of events in the history of religion, right? Apart from Christianity, no other theological system, no other belief believes that a righteousness from God is available, let alone available for free. And so maybe you've heard it said that religion is man reaching up to God with our own efforts. Christianity is really God reaching down to man and giving man his perfect righteousness. And so we're going to look at righteousness today. We're going to look at justification. In the original language, they're actually from the same root word. And righteousness really is a word we don't really use a whole lot today. It's a little outdated. We don't really understand it, especially in the church today. And so let me tell you a few things. First, you need to understand that righteousness here is not just doing good or acting in like some morally right manner. I don't think Paul is talking about your behavior or your spiritual behavior whatsoever, right? He's not talking about what you do. Paul is talking about what you are and who you are. And so like a resume or an academic record, righteousness, I think, and the best way to understand it is like a validating performance record that opens doors. Let me say that again. Righteousness is like a validating performance record that opens doors. And so we're going to look at and see in this passage that righteousness and justification, not only are they come from the same root word, but really I believe that every single one of us, whether you're religious or not, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're dragged here or not, all of us are seeking righteousness. Every single one of us are trying to be justified. In the old movie, Chariots of Fire, one of the runners, Harold Abraham, says this. He has a great line. He says, "I will raise my eyes," speaking about a race, "and I will look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I?" Right? I read an article this week about Michael Jordan, who even at 50 years of age, with all the fame, all the fortune, still is trying to justify his existence. He has no idea who he is apart from the game of basketball. And so the cheering of the crowd and his gold medal are, in this case, his justification for living in the movie Chariots of Fire, right? So Harold and Michael Jordan, they really don't know who they are apart from the sports that they play or played. And so today, it's the same for all of us. I mean, today we justify our existence by either living vicariously through our children, or by what kind of jobs we have, or how many people like us on Facebook, or how happy we kind of feel that we are in life. And so Paul comes along, and he breaks this tension that he's been building up to, and he says, "But now." It's as if, not as if, God has stepped into the mess we've made of our lives with the solution. And he says the solution is justification by faith. Now let me explain that, right? I think you can be a Christian and grow up in church and have no idea what it means to be justified by faith. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But justification was actually a term used in the court of law. It was a legal word, which literally means to be acquitted, right? And so justification was really the opposite of condemnation. So to justify someone is to declare someone righteous. It's actually a new status where the penalty of sin has been removed. I like to say that justification is just as if you had never sinned. And so justification is really being reinstated in favor and fellowship with God. That's what that word means. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, gosh, Rob, this is really interesting, but you know what? I'm not a religious person. I'm not a spiritual person. This is all really nice, but so this doesn't really apply to me." And I would just tell you, gosh, I think you're dead wrong. Let me ask you, if you're not a religious person or a spiritual person, you think you can just tune off. Now, let me ask you, where do you get your value and your sense of self-worth? Where do you find your identity in? Like every day when you wake up, how do you justify your own existence? See, I believe that every single one of us deep down long to be valued and respected and loved and cherished. And because of that longing, we look in 100 other places other than God to find our self-worth. right? And but far greater than our need to have someone love us is to know that there is a God who not only loves us, but a God who actually even likes us. And so it's only in the gospel, that is the life-transforming message of Jesus, that our standing with God is where we find our true value, our true self-worth. And so we have a standing and a value and a worth to God because we are accepted and made right by God. So when Paul goes on in verses 22 through 25, he's going to answer exactly, well, then if that's how justification by faith, if that's what the Christian life is all about, then how does God do that? Like, how does a perfect and holy God give us his righteousness? And so Paul will give us four lessons, four ways that a holy and righteous God actually gives us his righteousness in verses 22 through 25. The first is this in verse 22. Paul says that God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying that faith in Jesus is how we are justified. And so what does that mean? Like, I hear people talking about in the church, like, oh, I just need to have more faith. I just need to try harder. If I could just muster up enough faith, then God will honor me and love me, and then he will justify me. But that is the complete wrong way to think, okay? Think about it like this. Jesus must be the object of our faith, not faith itself. Faith is not the object, right? Jesus is the object of our faith, not faith itself. Let me give you an example from my own sad life. Like, when I'm feeling like great, like on the basketball court, there are days, and I'll be honest, and I'm hot, so get your AC going with your bulletin, right? It's 70 degrees in San Bruno, so it's like, whoa, it's hot. So like, when I'm feeling really good about myself on the basketball court, there are days where I think I have enough faith to like dunk a basketball, right? I'm like, I can do this, right? I don't know. I'm feeling good. I'm 37. I'm going to dunk. It's going to be amazing, right? So I'll get my shoes on, you know, pump them up if I need to, right? And I'll go and try to dunk. And what happens? White men can't jump. I don't even get close, right? And I fall, and it's pathetic and miserable. Why do I? But the faith is, my faith is in the wrong place. It's in me. If LeBron James came along and said, hey, do you want me to dunk for you? I'd be like, absolutely. Yeah, he's dunking for me, right? And then what's he going to do? He's going to dunk, and I'm like, yeah, way to go. Yeah, my faith is in the right place. And so faith alone, let me say this very clearly. Faith alone does not save us. Faith even in God doesn't save. Paul says specifically it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves. And so the object of our faith is Jesus, not in our own faith, not in anyone else. The great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Romans, just had a great way to put this. Listen to what he said. He said, the man who has faith, or the woman, the man or woman who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. Hey, he no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he even hopes to be. Here it is. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and rests on that alone. That's the kind of faith Paul is talking about here. Faith in Jesus. And then Paul goes on and he gives us another lesson. How does this righteousness come? He says that God's righteousness cannot come through our own actions or through our own efforts. Paul says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says that because what he's trying to do is he's trying to say that we need justification because we've all sinned. Because we've all fallen short of God's glory, right? Way back in the garden, right? Way back when we were created by God in his image in the Imago Dei, we were created to be glory bearers, right? But that relationship with God was tarnished by sin. And Paul is saying that we can never get that glory back. We're deficient of that glory because our sin has separated us from God's presence, which is his glory. And so Paul says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of that glory every single day. We cannot get it back on our own. And then Paul says, thirdly, he says God's righteousness is actually given freely. It's given freely. He writes in verse 24, and all, anyone who comes to faith in Jesus, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right? Gifts, any gifts you give or any gifts you receive are given freely, right? You don't earn them. Like if someone gave me a gift and I said, oh, cool, how much do I owe you for that? You'd be like, man, you're rude, man. Don't do that. It's a free gift. I'm giving you a gift. And so Paul uses that imagery and he says the gift that God gave freely is actually a person, Jesus himself. And then Paul then clarifies exactly how this gift was given by using another huge word. He uses the word redemption. And so what Paul is saying here is that God made us right. He justified us by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Let me just try to explain that word quickly. Redemption is actually an economic word. And so in the ancient world, if you went into debt, which was very easy too, because remember, it was a farming society and it was easy to lose a crop. And so if you went into debt, you usually had to go and be a slave to, or like really a better idea maybe was like an indentured servant and then earn that money back and pay off that debt. Right? And for some people, it would take their entire life. For other people, they could do it quickly. And so it all depends on the amount of debt. And actually, in the Old Testament, someone in your family could pay your debt for you. And they called that a kinsman redeemer. And so redemption literally means to be bought back from slavery. So Paul takes that idea of redemption, and here he's saying to the church in Rome, he's saying to us today that we are all slaves to sin, Satan, death, and judgment. And we owe God a debt we could never repay. But through Jesus, redemption has come. God in Jesus comes along and he pays our debt. He redeems us back. We are justified, Paul says, by his grace alone, which is a gift, through the redemption of Christ alone. And we can't add anything to that gift of redemption. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you're a church member. We don't even have membership here. And Paul is saying it certainly has nothing to do with your own performance. And so what he's trying to underscore is this idea, and he's done it before, and he'll do it again, is that we don't contribute anything to God's gift of grace. And so God completely saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then Paul will give us one more example, one more lesson, actually, how this righteousness comes. He says, and he's actually even more specific about what we must have faith in. Look with me at verse 25. Paul writes, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. What's he saying here? See, Paul says that Christ was a sacrifice of atonement. It's actually one word in the original language, and there's several ways scholars interpret this one word, right? The sacrifice atonement could refer to the atonement cover, which is on the Ark of the Covenant. And since you've all memorized Leviticus, you understand what they mean there. Just kidding. Others say this phrase, sacrifice of atonement, means either expiation or propitiation. And again, since we all know what those words mean, we can just move on. No. Like expiation and propitiation. It's like, wow. Here's what it means. Let me try to explain this because I think it's really important. Jesus' death not only expiates sin, which means it wipes away the penalty of sin, it also propitiates, which means it turns away God's wrath. Okay, so let me say that again. Expiation wipes away the penalty of sin, and the idea of propitiation turns away God's wrath. Okay, and so think about it like this. Here's a helpful illustration. This helped me this week. Gosh, I'm sweating like crazy. Oh, man. Okay, think about it like this. I already sweat bad, even when it's cold. Anyway, think about it like this. So let's say someone's at a job site, and they work for a construction company. Right? And they are like brutally, seriously injured on the job. In fact, it's so bad, they're paralyzed from the neck down, right? And so the case goes to the courts. The company is found guilty. They're completely negligent. They did an awful job at safety at this construction site. And so this poor man or woman is given like a huge sum of money, right? And so in the court, even though the man is awarded a huge sum of money, even though it's paid by the company actually has expiated its wrongdoings. It has satisfied the demands of justice, right? The company no longer is responsible for this man. They've paid their debts. They can walk away. Okay, that's what expiation means. But now let's think about the man, right? Even though he's rich, even though he can do whatever he wants, he's paralyzed, right? And deep down, he's angry, he's bitter, he resents his company. Even though he's rich and has all this money, he really doesn't care because the debt has not been propitiated, right? The man's wrath remains. And so that's the difference. Even though the debt has been expiated, it has not been propitiated. The man's wrath remains. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that our sin has injured God, just like the man who was hurt by the negligence of his company. And so justice demands our punishment. So God allowed his one and only son to die in our place to take on all the punishment we deserve. And so the cross then satisfies God's justice. That's expiation. But more than expiation, God's love was revealed through what I would call his propitiatory sacrifice, right? And so the death of Jesus turns away God's wrath, and what's left is God's love. I like to say that propitiation awakens God's love, who now pours on his love to us. And so sinners with faith in Christ are no longer in the hands of an angry God, but we now enjoy the forgiveness and favor of the God who quenched his own wrath by sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Apostle John would write these great words in John chapter 4. He says, this is love, right? You want to know what love is? This is love. Not that we love God. It's not about our love, but that he, God, loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So in verse 26, then what Paul does is he looks back, and I think what he does is he's answering a question that he knows his readers would have, that he knows that the church in Rome would have. And here's what the church in Rome are thinking. They're going, okay, great, Paul. This all sounds great. It's all about grace. It's all about faith in Jesus. Okay, but we're really good Jews. What about our forefathers, right? What about my great-great-great-great-grandfather? How were they saved, right? Because they didn't know Jesus. So Paul answers them. And his answer, he says this. He said he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. And what he's trying to say is this. And what this means is that God, because of his patience, deferred the payment of sin until the death of Jesus Christ. And so all of the Old Testament sacrifices were all a foreshadow of the one perfect sacrifice. And now God accepted those sacrifices based on the future work of Jesus Christ. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, three of you. Awesome. So let me just answer it. How were Old Testament people saved? People still ask me that question today. They go, Rob, how were Old Testament people saved? And I say this, the same way we are. Through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Like, think about it. King David didn't know Jesus Christ would be the Messiah, but he trusted in the coming Messiah all the same. I like to put it like this. So all the people in the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Us, on the other side of the cross, we look back at the work that Jesus did for us. But together, we all long and look forward to that beautiful day when Jesus returns to this earth and makes all things right and all things new again. Right? So we are made right, Paul is saying. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But then there's another part of this passage, and I really wanted to skip over it, but I can't, because we don't do that. Because what he does here is he's going to answer like, okay, this is great, but like, what does a justified person look like? Like, what does a person act like, and how do they live if a person fully understands that they are justified by faith? Are they like some kind of super Christian, you know, like a missionary or a pastor, or is this like the normal Christian experience? And so in verses 27 through 31, Paul concludes this passage and this thought by really, I would say, giving three tests, three ways you can really, if you really understand the gospel. And this is what he basically says. Let me give you a summary. He says, a justified person, one, they don't boast at all. Two, all distinctions, that separated them once have been completely eliminated. And then he throws in like this curveball and he says, oh, and by the way, the law is actually upheld. Right? So let me explain those. First, he says, if you fully understand that you are justified by faith, right? If you fully understand the gospel, first, this will be true of you. There will be absolutely no room for boasting. Look at verse 27. He said, when then is boasting? And it's excluded. It's gone. Why? Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified, made right by God by faith apart from the works of the law. Now you're hearing that and you're going, what are they talking about here? I don't like, what about the law? But you got to remember his audience, right? A Jew would hear these verses and they would think, well, great, Paul, like this is kind of bad news actually. Like we're like the chosen people and God gave us his precious law. I've learned the law since I was a child. Every Sabbath is read in the synagogues. And now you are telling me, and I know the Old Testament says that the law is good. Now you're telling me we just throw it away? It's all about faith now in Jesus? And Paul says, no. He says, we don't throw away the law. Paul says, instead, we can't boast in the law any longer. In fact, for us living today, I think what he's saying here is, look at who or what you boast in. Because whatever you boast about, whatever you boast in, is usually what gives you confidence and self-worth, right? Now for us, we don't boast in the law, at least I never did, but we certainly draw our self-worth and identity from all kinds of other things that we boast in. All right, let me give you a couple of examples. We say things like this. I'm somebody because I have this, fill in the blank, right? I'm really important. I'm really a big shot because I work at blank. Like, I can face the day. I am valued. I know who I am because I am blank. And here's my favorite one. I am amazing because I do CrossFit. Just kidding. I just had a jab CrossFit people. I love making fun of CrossFit people. Just because I'm jealous, because I could never do that. Okay, so anyway, sorry if you do CrossFit. It's a cult. But anyway, just kidding. Strike that from the record. So what Paul is doing here, he's saying, hey, justification by faith destroys any reason you think you have to boast. And think about who's saying that. It's Apostle Paul, right? Like we know from the book of Philippians, he tells us, man, I was raised in a great Jewish family. I come from an incredible bloodline. I've studied Paul's rights at the Harvard Law of my day. I even kept the law, he says, blamelessly. But if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, look at what he says. Well, how does he think about his resume and all that he's done in light of Jesus? He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider what? Loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so what I think he's saying there in these verses is this, that faith and boasting cannot happen at the same time for justified people. And then he says, let me give you another example. What does a justified person look like? He says, all distinctions are eliminated. Look at verse 29. He says, hey, is God the God for the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Again, remember his audience. The point here is he's saying to the church that had both Jews and Christians and Gentiles and Jewish Christians, he's saying, hey, none of us have any leg up when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter what you think your race is, doesn't matter your social status, doesn't matter all your impressive, like little achievements, right? Anything that you boast in is now, you've lost every reason to gloat about those things because God has leveled the playing field. And then Paul tells us in Galatians what we should boast about. Look what he writes in Galatians 6:14. He said, may I never boast except in the, what? Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he says, you want to boast about something? Boast in Jesus. Boast in the cross. Boast in his death and resurrection, right? And then the last thing he says here, what does a justified person look like? He says, because of Christ's work, they actually think about the law and view the law as upheld, right? And so what he's doing here is he's trying to tell the church that in his mind that the law is actually still important in the life of a Christian. And but what he writes, he says, it's no longer fulfilled by works. You don't fulfill the law by what you do, by your performance. You fulfill the law, Paul says, by faith, right? And a Christian, I think what he's getting at is a Christian is someone who truly understands the gospel. And if they truly understand the gospel, if they truly understand justification by faith, they will know and love the law more than someone who is trying to be saved by it. And so the law still stands, its requirements still must be kept. And thanks be to God, Christ Jesus kept and obeyed the law for us. And so it's the gospel now frees us to obey the law as well. Why? Because God obeyed it perfectly for us in Jesus, right? So it's upheld. So, like you're thinking, wow, Rob, like what does this mean for my life today, right? And I want to answer that. So let me give you my big idea. We are made right with God. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me end with this helpful, helpful illustration. At least it was for me. Okay, I want you to imagine that you are in a one-on-one spiritual marathon race against Jesus. Okay? So imagine you and Jesus at the starting line. You know, you got your Nikes on, you're ready to go. You look at him, you're like, huh, he's wearing Birkenstocks. I'm going to dust this guy, right? And all of a sudden, the gun goes off. And Jesus just bolts out ahead of you with like blazing speed. He makes like a Usain Bolt look like a turtle, right? And Jesus, man, like he has a perfect race. Like he never gets lost. He never loses his focus. He has like perfect stride the entire way. And with much fanfare, with much acclaim, he finishes the entire marathon in only 7 seconds, right? Now, I picked 7 because it just, like, is a good number, right? And so it's like this new, like, cosmic record, 7 seconds. And finally, you come along. And you straggle across the finish line about 5 years later, right? And you look messed up. I mean, you got lost, you know, you got tangled in bushes. You tripped over your shoelaces a whole bunch of times, man. You fell in the mud, flat on your face, and you barely make it across the finish line. And you look up, and you see Jesus already standing on the winner's platform. Man, he has that beautiful gold medal around his neck, and you just feel like defeated and ashamed. And you're just trying to slip away, and you try to get out of there because you're just completely embarrassed. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls your name and motions for you to come to him. And you're like, me? Like me? And Jesus says, yes, come, join me on the platform. Come up here on the winner's platform. So you sheepishly join Jesus on the gold medal platform. Like, eh, yeah, okay. And all of a sudden, Jesus puts his arm around your shoulder and says, look, he says, I know all about your race. Man, it wasn't pretty. But you are forgiven. You have been justified. And just so you know, while I was racing ahead of you, I was also with you every step of your race. And then he does something beautiful. He takes his gold medal and he gets closer to you, and then he slips it over your head while stays on his head as well. But you know, it's a big strap, right? And all of a sudden, the reporters start taking pictures, and they start asking questions like, hey, Jesus, and that other guy or that other woman. And you just look shocked, like, is this really happening? And the reporters say, hey, how do you two feel about being winners? What are you two going to do with your gold medal? And then it hits you. You are being treated as if you ran Jesus's race. You are receiving honor. And people are taking your pictures, and you have this gold medal based on Jesus' world record time and performance, not on your own. And that's exactly what it means to be justified by faith. We are made right with God. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why Leon Morris and other scholars say this is probably the most important passage in all the scriptures. Let's pray together. As the worship team comes up and as we respond, I just feel like you can't preach a sermon like this from this text without giving us an opportunity to respond in faith. And so I want to take a moment and with all of our heads bowed, with all of our eyes closed, I just want to give someone, maybe it's just one person, a chance to put their faith in Jesus. To say, Jesus, man, I want your gold medal record performance, not my own. Jesus, I want to know today without a shadow of a doubt that I am yours, that I am forgiven, that I am justified, that I have been set free. And so with all of our heads bowed, with all of our eyes closed, man, if you want to pray and receive Jesus and place your faith in him, would you just stick up your hand so I can see you and pray for you? Awesome. I see you over there. Great. Keep your hand up so I can see. Who else says, Rob, would you just pray for me? Maybe you've never prayed this prayer before and you say, I want to place my faith in Jesus. Anybody else? Awesome. I see you. I see you. Anyone else? All right. Go ahead and put your hands down. I see you. Father, I just want to pray for those people who raise their hand and say, man, I want more of Jesus. I want to know Jesus personally. And if you've raised your hand, just say this prayer to yourself in your own heart and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I have fallen short of your glory. I've tried and with all my efforts to earn that glory, to do good, and it's just exhausting. And so Jesus, right here, right now, on November 1st, I want to trust in you and you alone. I put my faith in you. I believe that you came and lived a perfect life, that you died in my place and for my sins, that you were raised to new life, and Jesus, that you are coming again. And so Jesus, right here, I want to wear that gold medal with you. I want to know that I'm yours. I want to be justified by faith. And if you pray that prayer, if you stuck up your hand and you believed it in your heart, if you confess Jesus with your mouth, Jesus says, the word of God says that you will be saved. And so, Father, I thank you for those people who raise their hands. I thank you for the rest of us who need to hear this message just as much as they do. Father, help us all to understand and to believe that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.